This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Every Christian wants to know how to live the Christian life. We want to please the Lord. We want to obey Scripture. We want to be faithful Christians. Sometimes when I'm driving in my car, I listen to speakers on the radio. Many of them give counsel and advice about Christian living. They say things like, don't do these bad things, but do these good things, and a number of things are mentioned. And some of the speakers give sound biblical teaching. Others require discernment, because sometimes they deviate from Scripture. It's very easy for the Christian life to live with the suggestions and with the example of others. When we first become a Christian, the tendency is to imitate those Christians whom we admire. We want to live like they live. After all, they're Christians. They know how to live the Christian life. We want to live like the best of Christians. But imitation is not the way to live the Christian life. We say, well, what is the way? How are Christians supposed to live? When Jesus taught his disciples, he taught them the secret of Christian life and ministry. It's not really a secret, because it's clearly revealed in Scripture. It's taught in words that we can read. It's taught by the example of Christ that we can see. Well, what is this secret of Christian living? Well, it's really a two-part secret. The first part deals with who we are and our union with Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of the secret. Without the foundation, there is no secret. We are in union with God. God is in union with us. We are in Him. He is in us. This is the powerful association of the Christian life. The second part of this secret is the way in which we abide in Jesus Christ. This is our responsibility. God is the one who establishes this union. Our responsibility, by the grace of God, is to abide in Jesus Christ. And the secret is not difficult to understand, but it is a challenge to live. Because you see, our tendency is to live by our own resources. We rely upon our own wisdom, upon our own ability. We think we can live for God by our own strength and power. And we remain quite confident in spite of our numerous failures. But we are not the key to the Christian life. The key to the Christian life is Christ. He secured the victory of our Christian lives at the cross. He is the ever-present resource that is necessary to empower the Christian life. And we are to walk in the victory of Christ. We are to walk by Christ, with Christ, for Christ, in Christ. The whole of the life is all about Christ. As sinners, we were cut off from Christ, separated from God. And when God saved us, we were brought back into intimate fellowship with Him. We spiritually abide in Him, and He spiritually abides in us. And then He gives us everything we need to be saved, to be sanctified, to be glorified. He gives us everything that is necessary for the Christian life. It's all derived from Him. All in Christ, all by Christ, all for the glory of God. So the key to the Christian life is being in union with Jesus Christ, which is what He accomplishes for us, and by abiding in Him. And I want to look at this subject of abiding in Him, because in this passage, we move from the picture of the branch and the vine and the vine dresser to seeing that truth not in the context of a plant, but seeing it in the context of our lives. Because He's not talking about plants. The plant is the illustration. What He's talking about is our relationship to Jesus Christ and how we pursue that relationship. It's one thing to say, well, the vine pours its life into the branch, and then the branch bears fruit. You say, okay, what does that look like in our lives? I know what it looks like in a branch. I need to know what it looks like in me. And when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he was talking about what it means in their lives, how this transforms their lives, how this changes everything. So I want us to look at this passage in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, where the focus changes upon the experience that we have as Christians. Now you'll notice the passage where you're talking about bearing fruit is in verse 8. It says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you prove or you affirm that you are my disciples. Now notice how the text changes here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now he's talking about love. Now he's talking about obedience. I'm not saying he hadn't talked about peace and joy in the previous passage, but I'm just saying this is important to see, this transition that takes place. Now notice in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now I want you to look at those first two statements, because the first two statements are statements that come down. As the Father loved me, that's the love that flows down from the Father. As the Father has loved me, in this same way, with this same love, Jesus Christ says, I have loved you. And then he says, and this is where the flow goes in the other direction, abide in my love. You'll see that the abiding can't take place unless you have the flow that comes from above, the flow that comes down. Now, I want to say something else just about the text so you can see it. As the Father loved me, in English, that looks like just the past tense. As the Father loved me, he then says, I also have loved you. It looks like I've Father loved me, I loved you. It looks like it's sort of in the past. The way you're to understand that statement is in the totality of his love. It's the fullness of his love. The perfection of his love. So he's not talking about something that just happens in the past, but he's saying, as the Father has fully and completely loved and is loving and will love me. It's that kind of statement. It's the fullness of that love. As the Father loved me, I also have the fullness of that love for you. So don't just read this as being a past tense experience. That's not the way it's written. It's written to describe the fullness of that in our lives. And then he says with a command, you are to fully abide in that love. So here's the fullness of the Father's love for the Son, the fullness of the Father's love for the disciples, and the fullness of their abiding in him. Now let me give you an illustration. There are many times in Scripture I would like to go back into Old Testament times and see things. I would like to see the creation. That would be exciting to see. To be there, to see that. I would like to see Noah's Ark. I would like to see Moses leading the people through the Red Sea. Sort of like here in church, the parting of the middle here, and to see if you could stick your finger in the wall there of water, or if there was a wall of water, how that looked like. It's up like a heap, so I don't know. But I'd love to go back and see all of that. I'd love to see Elijah call the fire down upon the sacrifice and consume not only the sacrifice, but the rocks and the water, and I'd love to see that. A lot of things I'd love to see. But I wouldn't want to leave the conveniences that we have in this life. You say, well, that's a selfish statement. Well, if you know anything about the past bike trips, one of the requirements for the past bike trips, and we traveled all over again, is that the pastor has to have a place where there's a shower. Has to have a place where there's a shower. It's one of the conveniences. I'm willing to go anywhere as long as I can have a shower every morning. I'm fine. I'm a civilized person if I have a shower every morning. And I'm thankful that my house, it's an amazing thing. There's indoor plumbing. That is an amazing thing. I don't want to leave the indoor plumbing. And there's electricity that comes to my house. And there is natural gas that comes to my house. Carefully, it comes to my house. But I look at that and I say, I get up in the morning and I was thinking this morning as I looked at the shower and I turned the knob and the water comes. And it's hot water. And I go, oh, this is a blessing. This is the blessing. This is the flow that comes to my house. And it flows. And I stand there looking at this. I say, oh, that's great. But it's not just great if you stand and look at it. Because I could just look at it and go, oh, that's so nice. And I turn it off. It's just fun to watch. It's fun to see. Oh, that, all that provision. And you might come to my house at night and I say, you know, the wonderful thing about this house is electricity comes here. And you say, why are you sitting in the dark? I say, well, I don't know. It's just nice to know that it's here, isn't it? I have electricity here. It runs everything for me. Someone say, well, don't sit in the dark. And if you really want to be amazed at the flow of the water that comes in your house, stand in it. Stand in the flow. Now, that's a terrible illustration because it doesn't exactly illustrate what's talked about here, because the flow of God that is to you, His love of the Father to the Son, is a flow that ever flows from Father to Son. It's always flowing. When Jesus Christ was born, it is the flow of the love of God, because the incarnation, the Father didn't say to the Son, well, there's something terrible I have to tell you I want you need to do. You have to forgive me for asking you to do this, but I want you to take on the form of your creation. And then I want you to go and I want you to take their sin and their guilt and their death, and I want you to suffer and die in their place. I know this is not what you want to do. It's not really my best for you, but I want you to go do this. That's not what the Father said. The sending of the Son was the Father's love for the Son. And asking Him to die upon the cross with the Father's love for the Son. Today is Palm Sunday, when the Son entered into Jerusalem and they said, He saves! Hosanna! He saves! He saves us! He's here to save us! A week later they crucified Him. Just on Friday. They crucified Him. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, where He was raised from the dead again. From the King to the cross in just a few days. Because the Father loved the Son, and always the Father loved the Son. Well, what about when Jesus Christ was on the cross and He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Well, that forsaking of the Son involved the placing of the sins upon Him and pouring out His wrath upon Him. And in all of that, the Father loved the Son. His love never failed. And Jesus Christ knew that. It's the flow that's always coming. It's the flow that comes from Him. And Jesus Christ says, I have lived in the flow of the love of God in eternity, but in my ministry and in the coming to the end of the ministry and on the cross, I'm living in the flow of the love of God. It's coming to me. And Jesus says to His disciples, now that flow is coming from me to you. So He says here in the text, as the Father loved me, loves me, perfectly loves me, so now I perfectly love you. And now He says to them, when you understand this, what you do is you abide in that love. You stand in the flow. Stand in the flow of the love of God that is poured out. You say, well, That's amazing. It's like the Father says, I want you to acknowledge this. I want you to know this. I want you to depend upon this. I want you to see this. I want you to see it all the time. That's why I say sometimes we as Christians, we live the Christian life as if the Christian life is a mechanical process by which we do certain things, we don't do other things, and because of that, we're Christians. The Christian life is about abiding in God, abiding in Christ. It's standing in the flow of His provision for us as He manifests His presence in us. That's His purpose. The manifestation of God in us. To take us, who are nothing, and make us to be something, and pour His grace through us, that God's purposes are accomplished. Amazing. It's amazing grace. But His love never fails. Look over at Romans 8, just for a moment. Romans 8, 28. Not 8, 28, but 8 and Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I want you to think of the flow here. Who shall separate us from this flow? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Being killed and being slaughtered, does that cut you off from the love of God? The answer is no. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Same statement of love. The fullness for those who walk and have the fullness of God's love upon them. Not just He loved you at some time or He loved you in the past. This is the fullness of His love. We are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the flow. And that flow never stops. Whatever the circumstance of your life is, I can tell you that God's love never fails. You say, well, you don't know the difficulty I'm going through. No, I said, I don't know the difficulty you're going through, but what I can tell you is His love for you is evidence in the midst of your difficulty. It never stops. The flow never stops. Stand in the flow of the love of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. The peace of God, which would never make sense in the face of your anxiety. But the peace of God, which flows from God, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, God wants to put us in the midst of anxiety. He wants to put us in the midst of circumstances that are not comfortable for us, in order that we might see the flow. That's why we sang a hymn. It said, more love, O Christ, to Thee. And it talks about, even in the circumstances that are adverse, the reason why we rejoice in adverse circumstances is because they cause us to abide even more in Christ. We do not like adverse circumstances. We do not like affliction and trials and tribulations. But we do like that those trials and tribulations evidence in our hearts and lives the love of God. And that's not our love for God, it's His love for us. And He manifests His presence and the peace that we should never have, He gives to us in the worst of circumstances. That's the flow of God. That's the flow of God that is flowing all the time to you. And then He says, stand in the flow, stand in the flow. If you're taking notes, you can write down these things. I've thought about this. How do I describe this in such a way, and how does the Scripture describe this in such a way that we understand what it means to stand in the flow? So I have 7 suggestions for you, real quick words you can write down. They all begin with the letter P. Because I'm a pastor, P for pastor. I can put all things in the same letter. So here we go. If we're going to abide in Him, it involves really knowing the source. It means praying by saying, God, please give me, I'm standing here in the flow, please give me, and the first thing we should think of is his presence. I need your presence. You say, well, you've got his presence. You are in him, he is in you. I said, I know that, but you're standing in the flow. You say, this is the flow, Lord. I need your presence. I need Christ. The Christian life is all about Christ. It's about the presence of Christ. Second thing, you need his power. God, please give me your power. I'm in your presence. I need your enabling power to do anything and everything that you call me to do. I need your power. Third thing, I need your perfections. Perfections, you say, what do you mean by perfections? Well, I need the attributes of God. If I have Jesus Christ and I say, I need you and I need your power, then I'm going to have the power of his presence, which is all of his attributes, all of his perfections, all of his characteristics, because his attributes, he has them perfectly and he displays them in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the presence of the Spirit of God who evidences that fruit in your life. So I say, I need your presence, I need your power, I need your perfections. I need all of this fruit. I need your perspective, which brings me to the Word of God, it brings me to prayer. But if I'm going to seek God, I have to seek him. How do I seek him? How do I know all of these perfections? How do I know him? And the answer is, he speaks to me in his word, and I speak to him in prayer. So I need to have this power directed in my life. His presence, his power, his perfections, his perspective. And then I have a performance. Help me, God, now that you are manifesting your presence to me, you are manifesting your presence to me that I should bear fruit. It should go out from me to live by faith, to walk in your will, to stand for your truth. So I have a performance that is based upon his presence. And then the sixth thing is I need his protection. Because we're walking in a world that is contrary to the things of Christ. I need his protection. I need him to protect me from the world and from the flesh and from the devil himself. And all the spiritual adversaries that seek to discourage and destroy my spiritual life. I need his presence. I need his power. I need his perfections. I need his perspective. I need his performance. I need his protection. And then it results in his praise. So those are seven things. His praise. Because ultimately we come full circle, because what God gives to us is ultimately what he changes and transforms in us so that we come back to him to the praise and the glory of his name. But you can have your own list of whatever it is that you perceive as being receiving the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to be before him seeking and being consciously aware of his presence in your life, seeking and looking to him to provide. How many times do you get up in the morning and say, I got to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do this. I can do this. It's kind of wonderful to get up and say in the morning, I got to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do this. I cannot bear fruit. I cannot bear fruit apart from him. And what I can do in and of myself is nothing. So I love to give the biblical perspective on my life, and then I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So I say, I need Christ. Christ, you have called me. You have given me your word. You've told me what you want me to do, what you don't want me to do in your word. And you've given this to me, but now you must enable me to perform. I need your power. I need your perfections in you. I need you. I need you to display your life in me. The Christian life is not about my life for God as much as it's his life through me. That's what the Lord was telling his disciples. He says, you need me. You're going out to do a great ministry. You need me. And he doesn't tell them all the things that they're going to have to do, but he does tell them the main thing that they need, and that is they need him. The thing that you need most of all in your Christian life is Christ's presence with you. Christ's presence with you. And you need to stand in the flow. God's love never fails you. You fail God, I fail God. We're not depending upon Him. Sometimes we say, God, where are you? He says, I'm right in you. You're in me. What do you mean, where am I? Sometimes we feel like He's not there. Sometimes we feel like He's not caring for us. Sometimes we want to shake our fists and say, God, why are you doing this in my life? We do all kinds of things in our foolishness. But His love never fails. It's just like it's flowing, it's flowing, it's flowing. And He's always saying, stand in the flow. Stand in the flow. Subject for this sermon this morning is abiding in God's love. I thought later I should just entitle this message, Stand in the Flow. His love, His mercy, His grace. God is more interested in you knowing His love, mercy, and grace than you are ever interested in receiving it. That's an amazing thing. Amazing grace. God pours it out, pours it out, pours it out. And He says, I really want you to stand in the flow. I want you to acknowledge me. I want you to know me. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to walk with me every day. Walk with me, depending upon me. That's what He's telling His disciples. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, if you receive from Him, we'll look at the text again. He says, as the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. Okay, how do I do that? Read the text. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Here's another thing you receive from God. That's the part about where you read the Word of God. In the Word of God, you see the commandments of God. You see that all that He requires us to do. Christian life is not abiding in Christ and doing whatever you want to do. It's abiding in Christ and doing what He wants you to do. So you say, what do you want me to do? He said, I put it in a book. Read it. Sometimes I talk to my students at school and I ask questions. And ask them simple questions. They don't know the simple questions. I say, this is a great book. You should get one and read it. This is a great book. But God explains what He wants us to do. He explains how we are to do it. The whole thing is presented here in Scripture. But you want to know what to do? This is a great book. Get it. Read it. But the Word of God is given to us so that we will know Him. And if we receive the love of God, we also receive the commandments of God. See, that's a part of the flow. God's Word is a part of His flow. And Jesus Christ is giving lots of words to His disciples here in this passage. If you think of this being Palm Sunday today, you can think of this being Thursday night when Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples. And on Thursday night, He's talking to His disciples shortly before Friday morning comes, and He's taken, put on trial, and crucified. So this is the most important conversation He's having with them. It's this week, long ago. But He says to them, keep my commandments, if you love me. And if you look back at chapter 14 and verse 23, He puts the order differently in this passage. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He who does not love me does not come. Over. That's where the love comes first and then the obedience. But here, if you obey me, you will abide in my love. So which is it? Which comes first, love or obedience, obedience or love? And the answer is, they're probably the same. I mean, the fact that it's put one before the other in the previous passage does not mean that you do one to get the other. If you're standing in the love of God, you're going to be obedient to Him. If you're obedient to Him, you're standing in the love of God. But part of what it means to abide is to receive His Word. We say, God, give me grace. God says, I'll give you my Word. I say, I'm not interested in the Word, I just want grace. I just want peace. Would you give me peace? Well, here's the Word. Would you do this? Well, no, I don't want to do that. I just want peace. God says, no, I want you to receive my Word. And to abide in the love of God is to abide in the Word of God because He gives us His Word in love. He doesn't tell us to do things that are bad. He doesn't tell us to do things because He does not love us. He tells us all that we need to do because He loves us. The flow of God's love. So if you keep His commandments, you will abide in my love. I listed a whole bunch of things about praying. If you read the Word of God, you're abiding in His love. If you pray, you're abiding and standing what it means to abide. And if you receive the commandments, and you receive those commandments, and by His grace you do those commandments. But he wants You know, the Lord not only gives the commands to us, but he gives the ability to do the commands. Sometimes we just grab the commands and say, oh, I'll go do that. And I like to say there's times in my life when I feel like when I'm doing what God has commanded me to do, and I'm doing it, I say, I'm doing this, it's going great. And God says, are you through yet? And I said, through what? And I said, doing what I command you to do. I said, no, I'm not through. I'm still doing it. God said, okay. A little while later, he comes and says, are you done yet? And I said, done with what? He said, I didn't give you the command so that you would muscle all your resources and go out and do this for me. I gave you the command so you'd fall on your face before me and say, God, help me to do the commands. Oh, that's different. But God gives the command to obey, but he also gives the resource to obey. Always remember that. Don't read your Bible and read a command and say, oh, I think I can do that. Love your enemies. Oh, I think I can do that. Forgive one another. Oh, I think I can do that. Calls us to be disciples. Go out and preach the gospel to all the world. Oh, I think I can do that. The Lord says, you can't do any of that without me. I'm giving you the commands, but the command is an aspect of my love, and the command says, give me the commands and then give what you will, because you must give the command and you must give the obedience to be obedient to that command. We need the resources of God. So he says the sign of abiding is obedience. But then he gives the example of abiding, and this is really interesting as well. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 10. Just as, okay, now we have the example. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Father gave the Son commands, and he gave his commandments. And the Son depends upon the Father for the commands. This is very strange when you speak of the Godhead. I touch on things that I don't fully understand in all of this. But I know that in that statement, he's not only depending upon the Father for the commands with reference to his life, with reference to his ministry, but he's also depending upon God for the resources to be obedient to those commands. In the context of the Godhead, I say these things. But he says, the example of abiding is me. Because the Father said, take upon human flesh. I said, okay. He said, go to and engage in ministry to a people who will reject you. I said, okay. And Jesus Christ was then told, go to the cross. And he said, okay. But he said, okay, because he's in God. He knows that God loves him. He's abiding in the love of God. And therefore, the commands that God gives for all of these things, he says, okay. Okay, by the grace of God, if you command me to do this, then I need you to be with me in this. So at the same time that God is forsaking Jesus Christ in terms of the punishment that is being poured upon him, he is an ever-present source of love. Put that together in your head. And put that together in your heart, because that's exactly what is taking place at the cross. The love of God never failed Jesus Christ. Never at any time did it fail Jesus Christ. So Christ says, I'm the example. I'm not the exception, I'm the example. So in my life and ministry, it was depending upon God. In my life and ministry, it was receiving his commands. When it was my life and ministry, it was going and carrying out the divine purpose, whatever that meant. And some of it was so serious that Jesus Christ was in agony about it. We'll never understand what it was for the sinless Son of God to bear our sins in such a way that it demanded his death. We'll never get that. But you see his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see the agony that he endured on the cross. And that agony he endured for us. But we'll never fully understand it because we tend to see the physical part and not the spiritual part. But the spiritual part was overwhelming to him. But he said, I go to the cross to do what is overwhelming for me by you. Depending upon you. Resting in your love. Knowing that when you command me to do something, you give me the strength to do that. And also that what you command me to do and what you give me the strength to do is ultimately for my good and your glory. I say that not only with reference to Jesus Christ, but I say that with reference to the martyrs who marched through the city in peace as they went to this to be burned at the stake. In peace. How does that happen? Well, the way that happens is by the flow of God and by their abiding in His love, saying, here I go to the stake. This is not good for me. Oh, it is good for me. Because God in His will never leads me in a way that is not good for me. Sometimes people go through illness. Sometimes we go through sickness. Sometimes we go through trials and tribulations. Sometimes we lose loved ones. Sometimes this is difficult. Sometimes life itself is difficult. But God never deals with our lives in any such way that is not evidence of His love for us. That's an amazing statement to make. It's an amazing statement to make. But the flow of His love is always ever present. He's telling us, stand in the flow. Stand in that flow. And Jesus Christ is the example. So He's not talking about something that is foreign to Him. He's telling us to do exactly what He has done. So there was never a moment in the life of Jesus Christ when the Father said, I want you to go and take upon the form of human flesh. I want the incarnation to take place. And Jesus Christ didn't say, really, do I have to do this? I don't want to. I don't want to. He never said that. He said, well, if the Father's calling me to do this, this is certainly the love of God. How many times do we say, Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want this. I don't want this trial. I don't want this difficulty. I don't want this to be a part of my life right now. God, could you please take it away? If you loved me, you would take it away. And the Father says, no, I loved you. That's why it's there. Do I understand that? No, not really. But I know His love never fails, and He brings His love to us in order that we might see Him in a greater way. He brings these difficulties into our life in order that we might see Him. But it's His love that brings them. For Jesus Christ to be speaking about, this is what the Father and all His love has been doing for Him, and I'm abiding in that love, knowing that in the next day He's going to be hanging on the cross in an excruciating, physically, an excruciating spiritual kind of death, that the Father has asked Him to go there, has sent Him to go there, and He says, all of love. All of love. And then He goes even further than that because He gives a promise. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Wow. So I can see love, and I can see love through the difficult circumstances, and I can see love going on and Him saying, okay, we're going to put you in the face of affliction, we're going to put you in trouble, we're going to place you in difficulty. Jesus Christ is going to the cross, and this is in my love. And Jesus Christ is going to say, there's something else you need to know about the will of God, and the thing you need to know about abiding in God's love, you stand in His love. But there's also something else. You stand in His joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy, now He's talking about their experience of that joy, may be full. You see, God's purpose in our life is not to go through life just saying, well, God loves me. I'm in the midst of affliction. I'm in the midst of difficulty, but God loves me. But in the midst of that affliction, what God gives us is not only peace, but God gives us joy. And that's one of the ways that in the face of great difficulty, one of the reasons why you understand this does not come out of my heart. When I have peace and I have joy in the face of my circumstances, one of the reasons why you say that is because there's no peace and joy in afflictions. There's no peace and joy in the difficulties of life. If it has to come from me, I look at it and say, I don't like the difficulties of life, and I don't like the adverse circumstances of life. I don't like trials and tribulations. I don't like any of that. That's what my heart says. That's what I say to those circumstances. And what God says, I'm going to put you right in the middle of that. And not only are you going to have peace, knowing that you are the object of my love, and you're still the object of my love when you're right in the middle of that, but you're also going to have peace and joy, and that your experience of joy may be full. If tradition is correct, all of these disciples save for one, John, suffered martyrdom in love, in peace, and joy. These individuals were not going out to live a happy, prosperous life. They were going out to be sheep led to the slaughter. The life is not easy. Our lives are not easy. But that's why we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to be saved, but also to walk with Him in life. And if He does not flow love upon us, flow, He doesn't say in this passage, I just want you to know I'm telling you this so you'll have your joy. So you'll be joyful. No, He says, so that you'll have my joy. So that you'll have my joy. You go through difficult circumstances, you're going to have to dig awful hard to dig down deep in you to find your joy, because it won't be there. But when you dig down deep, what you're going to find is His joy, which will be there. Because it's part of the flow from Him to you. Peace. Love, joy, peace. It's all there. His attributes. It says, I'm going to be with you. Do not live the Christian life in your own strength. Do not live the Christian life as if there is no flow from God. The tendency is to live the Christian life in our own strength and our own resource. The tendency would be for these disciples to go out in their own ability. In fact, when He speaks to the disciples and He talks about all of this flow, I want you to notice what happens to them, because when the arrest comes, they all run and they're out of here. You say, whatever happened to standing in the flow? But did the love of Christ say, well, if you're going to run away from me, after all I've taught you, after all I've done for you, after all you have seen, you've observed the miracles, you've heard the teaching, and now you run. And as every single one of those disciples ran, some faster than others, but as they all ran, the love of Christ, the flow was upon them. And it's as if Jesus Christ is calling to them and saying, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And they're saying, we don't understand what's happening. We don't get this. He says, abide in me. Yesterday when I knocked on the door, one of the men came to the door. And I said, we're from the church down the street. He says, oh yeah, that's all fairy tales. That's all fairy tales. He said, I don't want to talk about it. And he shut the door. I said, well, that went well. Whew. If the Christian life is all about just our reaching up to God, it is all fairy tales. And that's the way people look at it. That's not the way we as Christians look at it. There is the flow of God, the flow of God, the flow of God. His love, His mercy, His grace. It's God's flow upon us. And He says, stand in the flow. Abide in me. Receive from me not only the truth and the fellowship, but the resources. Stand in the flow. Now, we live in a country where many people have abandoned Jesus Christ and many people have turned away. And we say, what's going to become of this nation? I say, I don't know what's going to become of this nation. I say, well, what's going to become of me? And I say, I don't know what's going to become of me. But one thing I know, stand in the flow. You stand in the flow. Stand in the resource of all that God is pouring out upon you. Don't just stand and say, well, God is a God who gives grace. God is a God who gives mercy. God is a God who gives peace. Stand in the flow where He gives the grace, mercy, and peace to you. And live in expectation of Him. Come before God and say, God, you promised that you would display your grace in me. You promised that you would give me peace. You promised that you would give joy. I come before you and I plead with you to give me what you've promised to give. And that's why the Lord says, when you come and ask me, I'll give to you. When you come and ask me to be in the flow and for you to receive the things that I give you, I'll give those things to you. That's the wonderful thing. Sometimes people says, you know, look at these passages where it says, ask and the Lord will give to you. They think, well, I'll ask for a new house or a new car or a new boat or whatever it is you want. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he's the one who's promised to supply all of your needs in the flow. Stand in the flow and ask him. Say, I need your peace. I need your comfort. I need only what you can give to me. I don't want to live the Christian life as if the Christian life can be lived without that flow. I need to stand in the flow of God's grace and to stand in the flow of his mercy and stand in the flow of his love, which never fails. That's the glorious thing that we have as Christians. And may God help us not only to understand who God is and the union we have with him and the provision he gives with us and that his love never fails. We love to go to Romans chapter 8 and see who can separate us from the love of Christ. There isn't anything that can separate. Then stand in the flow. Stand in the flow. Because that's the part we're weak in, is just saying all aloud, God, I need your love. I need your mercy. I need your peace. I need your presence. I need you. I need all that you bring to me. God, help us to see our need of Christ. God, help us to see our need of him day by day. We need him. And then and only then can we go forth and bear fruit for him. God, help us. God, help us. We need his presence. We need his power. We need his provision. We need his resources. We need all the things that only God can give us. God, help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have promised us, Jesus Christ promised his disciples in this passage, great things. He talked about the love that flows from you, Father, to him. And the Father, that the love that flows from you to him to us. Father, without that love, we're lost. Without your grace, we're consumed. And Father, we pray that you will help us to abide in you, to be consciously aware of the flow of your grace and mercy and peace that we can only get in your presence, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ did not send out his disciples to do great things for him in their strength, but he sent them forth to do great things for him in your strength. Lord, we need your grace. We need your love and joy and peace. We need your patience. We need your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness. We need your gentleness. We need your self-control. We need all the provisions of your perfections in us. Help us, Father. Help us to live for you. Set us apart by your grace and for your glory. Use us, even us, to bear fruit for you. May your hand be upon us and your blessing be with us. May we abide in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.